chapter 12, verse 35 to 44, only 10 verses. And now I'm going to use this. Okay. We're going to read it. It's only 10 verses, and it's divided into three sections. And so let me read it to you. So Mark chapter 12, and verses 35 to 44. Now, let me just give you a setting. This is the week leading up to Passover. So it's the week also leading up to the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's only a couple of days before he is arrested. And the city is full of people. Jesus himself is staying in a little village called Bethlehem, just a couple of kilometers outside the city. And each morning, he's going into the city, into the temple, and he's been teaching the people. It's just a few days before he's arrested, and that's his last opportunity. And he's also getting into conflict and disputes with the religious leaders. So that's the context of actually what we've been looking at over the last few weeks. And so here we are. Verse 35 of Mark chapter 12. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say, scribes, that is the religious leaders in the temple, how can the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? David himself, in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said, my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself, that's the Lord. How is he his son? And the great throne, Pearl of Man. That's the first thing. Understanding the scriptures. Difficulties there. The next section, pride and humility. And in his teaching, he said, this is Jesus, beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes, and like greetings in the marketplace, and have the best seats in the synagogue, and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, make long prayers. They will receive greater condemnation. Second section. The third section. The widow's offering. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make about a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of those who contributed to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Now, Mark, his writing style is really brief. Each incident only counts a couple of verses. And if you read the similar passage in Matthew, it's much longer. Mark is brief, to the point. And my goal today is actually quite brief as well. My goal today is to try and give you something for each of these sections that you can apply in a practical way to your life going forward. So that's my goal. And I'd like you to sort of just try to get something out of each of these three sections, not three verses at all. So understanding the scripture. Let me just go to the next slide. Okay. Now I've got the verses there, there's three of them. And Jesus takes on the scribes here. Now, these verses that we've read today, these are the last. These verses conclude Jesus' public ministry. They're the last words in his public ministry that are recorded in the Gospel of Mark before he's arrested. I mean, there is further teaching, but it was just privately to his disciples. So this is the last public words of Jesus that are recorded here. And Jesus takes on the scribes. Now last week, if you remember, Harold Masson was here, and he called his thought, he called it trapping Tuesday. In other words, the religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus by asking him difficult questions, and it actually says they wanted to destroy him. They wanted to find a reason to arrest him and to destroy him. And that's why Harold called it trapping Tuesday. And now this is the next day, and Jesus now goes on the offensive and starts talking and disputing with them, and he turns and takes on them. And so he talks about the understanding of scripture, and the next little passage he talks about the pride of the scribes. Jesus quotes Psalm 110 verse 5. This is in verse 36. He quotes this: "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." And this is a Psalm of David. Incidentally, this is the most quoted Psalm in the New Testament. And he quotes this, and he says that, you know, the scribes had taught that the Christ Messiah is going to be David's son. That's true. And then he said, well, if that's the case, how is it that David, when he writes his son, calls the Messiah his Lord? How could the Messiah be David's son and his Lord at the same time? And, you know, for us today, we would say, well, maybe the answer is quite clear, that the Messiah would be both man and God. You know, as a man, he is David's son, David's ancestor or descendant, and as God, he is David's Lord. But the scribes didn't have an answer to this. Now, they didn't fully understand scripture. Now, this little passage ties back to something last week when they are arguing with Jesus. And he says, earlier in this chapter, he said, in verse 24, he said, "The reason you're wrong on a certain thing was because you didn't know the scriptures and you didn't know the power of God." And this is why some of these religious leaders who are very against Jesus Christ, he says, this is why you're wrong. You don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. So, that poses a question for us, like the point of view. How do we understand the scriptures? You know, it's important to understand accurately what we're reading. How do we do that? And so I've got a couple of pointers here for us, not exhaustive, but a couple of them. Where do we start if you want to understand the scripture? Where do we start? And so the first thing I want to say is, a good place to start is, what does the Bible claim for itself? What does the Bible claim for itself? And the Bible claims that it is God's inspired word to us. And this verse here, many people know it. And it says in 2 Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy, and he said, all scripture is breathed out by God, it's inspired by God, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, I'm suggesting this is a good place to start by understanding what Scripture claims for itself. It claims to be the inspired word of God. I believe that. The people who, members of this church, believe that as well. So as you start to read the Bible, you say, well, whose words am I reading? I'm reading God's words. And so if it's God's words, you can ask the question, what does God want me to know? What am I reading today? What does God want me to know from this? And this verse here tells us that it's profitable. In other words, it's worth reading, because to be profitable, you invest time or energy into something, you get something in return. And this verse tells us that God's word is profitable, it's worth reading. It's not wasted time, it's not just another book. It can equip us for life. Well, those religious leaders were wrong because they didn't understand the Bible, and it says, and they didn't understand how it worked. And so, this is a good place to start in terms of reading God's word, acknowledging that it's Him speaking to us. Okay, next point, where we start. Okay, another thing to start with on reading the Bible is that it actually reveals Jesus Christ to us. It tells us about Jesus Christ. And that's not just in the New Testament, it's right through the Bible. And so this incident here happened on the day that Jesus is called the road to Emmaus. And two disciples of Jesus were walking from Jerusalem to this little town called Emmaus. I think it's about 12 kilometers away. And it was on the morning, it's the day after, it's the morning that Jesus rose from the dead. But they didn't know that. They kind of heard a rumor. And they were discouraged and disappointed because of the events of the crucifixion. And Jesus comes and walks alongside them, but they didn't recognize him. And he starts to explain from the Bible all the things about himself. And the Bible would be in the Old Testament. And so in verse 24, 27, Luke 24, it says, is he talking about Jesus? He says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so, one of the things the Bible does is reveal Jesus Christ. And then a little bit further down in that chapter, verse 45, it says this, and he opened their minds to understand scripture. And said to them, thus it is written, that Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And so, where do we start with the Bible? Well, recognize that Jesus Christ is in all of Scripture and that He can open our minds to understand what it means. It also teaches us the way of salvation through Jesus. Verse 7, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations. Where else can we start? Well, I've got another 2 points here, but I haven't really developed them. We can see the Bible as a guide for our lives. Okay? Your words are lamp to my feet, light to my path, and it's spiritual food, it's nourishment. You know, the Bible talks about itself as being a nourishment, food to feed our spiritual lives. So, my challenge to you this morning is to read the Bible for yourselves. Where do I get started? You know, it's good to come here, God's word being preached, but it's also good to read it and study it for yourself. Because that's how God can open your heart to understand it. And it allows you to use Scripture and the Bible as a guide for your life, to understand that it's His word, His word, and you can get it directly from Him. So, where do I start? Well, I think there's a few Bible. I recommend getting some sort of study guide. I use an app on my phone, actually, It's not just a verse for the day, but it's a section, it has a few questions, and it's a great way to start the day. Another one I've got there is the Emmaus Bible Study. And I haven't used it, but I know, and it's in many languages. It's a very good one. Bible Study Fellowship is another, and there are a number of other good ones. This isn't an exclusive list. There's many, but I would recommend get into God's Word for yourself. It's much better than just listening to me, I can tell you. Okay, so that's the first point. So Jesus had questioned his scribes. And the next thing, he moves on from there, and the next three verses, let me read again. In his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and greetings in the marketplace, and vestments in the synagogue and places of honor, who devour widows' houses for pretend to make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." These are people who were more concerned about their own image than the well-being of others. They took advantage of widows and people with limited means. And outwardly, these people, they like their nice clothes, they like to be greeted in public places, and they like the best seats in the synagogues and church, events and feasts. That was outwardly, but inwardly, they were greedy, self-centered, it says. They devoured widows' houses, they made long, fancy prayers. But just to pretend, there was nothing through them. They weren't sincere. They were proud people. And Jesus tells his listeners, beware of them. And interestingly, that this little section ends, and they will receive greater condemnation. There he is, an accountability for how we live. And this is how Jesus is ending this little section, this is accountability. So in our Bible study this morning, 9 o'clock downstairs, one of the things we were talking about was pride. We were talking about pride. And that's how these people live. Now, this little incident ties into Harold's message last week, because there was another section last week where somebody asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Remember what he said? Love the Lord your God, and love your neighbor as yourself. The exact opposite of that is loving yourself. You know, being proud. Pride is the opposite of these two great commandments. Pride is loving yourself, not others. So, what do we learn about God's attitude to pride? Now, I said Mark in his message is very brief. If you look at the same passage in the Gospel of Matthew, it's much longer. And Matthew has another comment on here. He says this, and he's talking about pride and humility in the same incident. And he says this, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." This is God's word. Perhaps you remember, I said a few weeks ago, Peter, your message. And message, you know, Peter was talking about Mark chapter 10, about the mother of James and John asked Jesus, "Could my sons sit in your right hand and your left hand when he's coming to the and Peter has some slides, and one of them was entitled "The Anatomy of Power." And it really spoke to me. There's a triangle, you know? And on the top of the triangle is you. And everybody else is down below you to serve you. You know? And that's the way we did in the world. You want people to serve us, we want people on top of the heap. But in God's kingdom, it's the other way around. It's an inverted triangle. You're at the bottom, and everybody else is above you. And in God's economy, shall we say, you have to serve other people. That's the exact reverse. And then you had another slide that had two lists, the greatest in the world and the greatest in God's kingdom. And they were the opposites. You know, in the world, you live with people that look out for you instead of you. In God's economy, you serve other people. And so, you know, in Peter's passage, Jesus Verse 10, whoever must be, whoever would be great on you must be servant, and whoever would be first must be slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and must give his life as ransom for many. And of course, Jesus promises a great example of that. The greatest example. You know, we were talking this morning in breaking the bread about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. He humbled himself. And Philippians tells us that he humbled himself to the point of death, not cross. So, and there are many other examples of this in Scripture. One of them is Paul, the Apostle Paul. Come to this person, the Apostle Paul. He was kind of like one of the scribes, in the sense that he was, by birth, he was in a very orthodox calling. He had a fantastic education, a top education. He learned his at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a great teacher. He was like, you know, going to the greatest of universities. In his society, he had the education, the religious seal, he had sort of everything going for him. And in Philippians chapter 3, of course, talks about this, about all that he had. And he said that, you know, said that his confidence in life, his identity, could have been and was based on all these things. But when he met Jesus Christ, it changed. And so that his identity, his confidence, his reason for life was based on Jesus Christ. It's a complete reverse. And Paul, in his society, was the elite. And he had everything going for himself in that sense. And yet, rather than putting confidence in that, once you become a Christian, you realize that's nothing compared to the glory of Jesus Christ. And he says this. He says, whatever gain I had, that's looking at his past life, I've counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss. In other words, it doesn't mean anything. I count everything because of the surpassing glory Jesus Christ. That's what he's called. Now, the scribes, Jesus that he's talking about, struck around in beautiful clothes, their confidence, their identity was in who they were. And Paul said here, my confidence, my identity is in Christ. So, my challenge, my point, my take home point here is this. What do you put your confidence in? Is it your new achievements, your new efforts, or is it your identity in Jesus Christ? Okay, we're moving along. First section. The third section is the widow's offering. And it says that Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watch people putting money into the offering box. This is in the temple area. And many rich people put in large sums. So Jesus is sitting down here opposite this. And I think that there were 13 big chests, kind of like this. And they had a funnel that put the money in and went down into the chest. That's how you offered your money. I don't know if it looked exactly like this, but this is some of this impression of it. Now, of course, if you put a coin in that funnel, it would make quite a noise. You know, rattle around as it went down. And the more money you put in, the bigger the noise. Right? It's like blowing your own trumpet, Jesus said. And, of course, there's no credit cards or electronic transfers or any of that, payments or bills, it was all coin. And Jesus observed rich people putting in large sums of money And then a little old lady came along, and a poor widow came in and put in two small copper coins. And he called his disciples to him, this is Jesus, and said to him, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have contributed to the offering." For they, let me explain what he meant. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. So, Jesus gave his assessment. He said, he judged the gift, not so much on how much it was, but how much it cost to give. As a proportion of what she had, it was far higher than the gifts of which we had. So, I would like to just, my last little section here is just to think a little bit about the topic of giving. Now, this can be a very sensitive topic, you know, because demands for money from churches and Christian organizations have really had a negative impact on Christianity. So, as we look at this topic, I just want to say to start that I'm not going to ask you to give more money to public sponsorship. But I want to look at some principles of Christian giving. Some principles. So, and we're just going to briefly look at four: principle of tithing, principle of faithful stewardship, principle of first fruits, principles of worship, and that's not an exhaustive list. Sure, there's many others as well. But first of all, let's look at tithing. What is tithing? So, in the Old Testament, we read about tithing, in other words, giving a tenth of your income to God. And it's part of the law of Moses that was set up, as you can read about in the book. It was actually there before Moses, the law. We read in Genesis. Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek, and things. And Jacob makes a vow in Genesis 28 to give a tenth to God. So there's that principle of tithing in the Old Testament. And in fact, at the end of the Old Testament, two of the prophets, Malachi and Haggai, condemned the people for not honoring God with their tenth. When you come to the New Testament, what I find interesting is there is no mention of tithing at all. The only times tithing is mentioned is in connection with the Pharisees being very particular about tithing, just ignoring the weightier matters of justice and mercy and faithfulness. And in Hebrews chapter 7, there's a reference to back to Abraham and Melchizedek. But apart from that, there is no actual commandment to tithe. What I would say here is that tithing is a good principle to follow, but we're about to give in a legalistic way. The tithe in the Old Testament was a legal compunction, a portion, and the grace was to give out of it. And it's more of a graciously given to the Lord. That's tithing. Stewardship. This is interesting. So, to be a steward, stewardship means to be responsible and to look after carefully what has been put into your care. And there's a parable that Jesus says, actually several parables that they're saying, about, you know, a man, a wealthy man, who goes on a journey and he entrusts what he has to his servant, his steward. And one he gives 10 talents, and one he gives 5, and one he gives 1. And And then they do things with what the Lord has given them. And then he comes back and there's an accountability for what they have done with what they have been given by the Lord. And the commendation that two of them got was, well done, good and faithful servant. It wasn't so much how much it was how faithful they had been with what they were doing. And so this principle of stewardship, if we apply it to ourselves, is that we are stewards of everything God has given us. And it's not just our money, it's our time, our resources, our abilities, our spiritual gift, our money, everything. God has given us many, many things. And he's given them to us as stewards to look after and to use for him. And so there's this principle of faithfulness with what God has given us, recognizing that God has blessed us and we are blessed to use that for him. So that's another principle. There's a principle of what we call first fruits. Well, in the Old Testament, there's a farming community, basically, farming culture, and the first part of the harvest was offered to God, first fruit. And just as first fruit, the first harvest grain was given to God, also, you know, we could consider the first part of our income should be set aside to him. In other words, creaming off the top, not what's left over at the end. And that way, God gets, we don't run out of money before we get around to God. So, principle of blessings. The last one I've got there is a principle of worship. And it says that we don't put our money in the offering box. And the word offering means actually an act of worship. You make an offering to God, it's an act of worship. It's not a donation. Now, okay, maybe I'm just being a little splitting hairs on reading the words, but I think you understand that when we give to God, it's actually an act of spiritual worship to him. It's, and no, and so, yeah, actually, Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 4. Paul, actually, that letter of Philippians, he's written thanking people for giving, sending a gift to him. And so this is really a thank you letter. And he says in Philippians 4, he says, I've received full payment. In other words, they've been sent me, you've received it and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts he sent. Then he describes the gifts. And he says this, those gifts are fragrant offering. A sacrifice acceptable release to God. So he saw giving is an act of worship. So there's four things to think about on the principle of giving. I've got another verse here on the instructions to giving. And I'll read this. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Of course, this is going back to an agricultural society. How much do you sow? Well, it didn't tell us how much you reap. And whoever sows bountifully, it will reap bountifully. Everyone must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly, but under compulsion. God loves the children. It's between you and the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. So, my action item for this section here is for us to really consider to be faithful stewards of what God has given to us. Faithful stewards. Because we are accountable to God for what he's given us. Okay, so those are the three challenges, three sections, three short sections. Understanding the scriptures, study the Bible, Pride and humility. Trust God, not self. And we as often be faithful stewards of God's promises. Father, these are challenging sections, challenging for each one of us. And Father, we just pray that you would help us as we now walk this week to be faithful to you. We ask this in Jesus' name.